Well, I asked God, how do we do cheerful? Because we've been in James for so long, and it's not the happiest book. So I think we're getting there today. That's good. In the midst of all of what's happened, the last chapter and a half in James, this little phrase is so large. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Then the next phrase, and this is the one we're focused on today, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Why is there so little said about being cheerful or about being merry? You know, think about that. Why is there, and even in the media, we don't usually get the good news, do we? When they do a special feature about something positive, it's like such a breath of fresh air. We think, wow, why don't they do that more often? Or even sports writers, they have a lot of negative things to say about our favorite teams and players. But once in a while, they'll do a little spread on, like this week they did down in Eugene, Oregon, my favorite team's Oregon Ducks. And they have a fifth-string quarterback who never gets to play, but he's constantly working with kids in the community. It was just the most fantastic story. You know, little Autumn and I were reading that when we were in Seattle on Tuesday, waiting to get our latest dog from Poland. And so anyway, we're reading the story at this Denny's restaurant, and I was like, that is such a breath of fresh air. So cheerful, so happy. The body of Christ in James, and during the time of James, and I think today, it was obviously struggling with each other. They obviously had issues, and this is one where we get to catch one of the happy thoughts that's in the book of James. There are a few others. Back in verse 11, we discovered that there was actually the coming of the Lord physically in a time when the pain in the earth that we experience would end. But beyond that, he would come two other ways. He would speak from heaven into our situations and cause us to be released from the trial that we've been in, that because we've grown into the place where we've been able to apprehend a virtue that, like patience, that he wanted to give us. And then there's times when the Holy Spirit just rises up inside of us and causes us to be able to finish the trial or situation that we're in that's difficult because of wisdom or because of just be able to find a boundary and say no more, you know, and overcome. And there was a Job's example earlier in this chapter with all the problems that he eventually had. He had breakthrough, and we spoke a lot about breakthrough at that point. Even in the beginning of the letter, we were promised that we needed to let patience do her perfect work, that we would be made perfect and we would want nothing. That last little two words is really important. As we come into more and more fullness of Christ in us and less of us, we come into a place where we're really content. We live in a world where contentment is not really a normal state of existence, and yet we're to be that way as Christians. And there are things in the world that are temporary, bring temporary relief. But in the end, it's how deep you've gone with God and how much you've come to know him and how much you've been conformed to his image that brings that true contentment. John Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I'm not what I used to be. And if you can say that with him, good, you're on the right path, and there's the conforming and confirming process going on. Paul calls this kind of thing that John Newton was talking about being changed from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3. The good news is that trials don't last forever and that breakthroughs do come, and that each phase of glory brings a greater joy and greater potential for contentment that causes you to overcome and causes you to be able to praise the name of the Lord. So is there any Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, in you this morning? If there is, we're encouraged to express it. The Greek word is ethymie, and it means to boil with joy from within. That's what Mary is, or being encouraged is. And so, do you have a boiling of joy from within coming from you? And it comes from a river. That river never ceases. It never runs out of water. It comes from heaven, from the throne. There is a river. So James is talking about a happiness from within, boiling up, springing forth from inside of us, and it comes from his throne. Jesus referred to this in John 7. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So is anyone in here merry? Anyone cheered? Anyone encouraged? Unscrew the cap on the belly button and let that river flow. Seriously. No, you guys don't have caps on your belly buttons. I'm the only one. Wow, weird. Now, what we have here is this inner grace operating through the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us, in spite of our circumstances, to be able to have a knowing smile that God is in control and he's good all the time. And I have nothing left to say but thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. When Paul stood before the Emperor Felix defending both the faith and his own life, we're told that he did so with great cheer and great grace. The point here is that there is a joy that defies and mocks any threatening situation a Christian can be in. That's why Paul calls it a peace that surpasses understanding. Have you ever run into a Christian who you think has lost their minds because they're cheerful and they're in the midst of just absolute hell breaking forth in their life? I've run into those people. All of my life I've run into them, and it's like, there is something wrong with you, or there's something wrong with me. And it was me. Because if I was going through what you're going through, I would not be happy. You must be on drugs or have a happy place you go to in your mind and escape the world. And you need to come out of there and deal with reality. You know, that's what the world says. So how can it be? Our understanding can say one thing, but the peace inside of us says another. When that comes, you know you've got a choice. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're telling you something really hard that you don't really want to hear, and it's painful or it's sad, and all of a sudden in the midst of the conversation, you just feel the peace of God there. And that subtle joy that says, it's okay. And you realize in the midst of that moment, you could choose fear, or you could choose anxiety, or you could choose offense, and you chose peace and hope and love. And you're able to worship him even in the midst of that hard thing. It was a choice. It was a choice. You realize in the midst of your conversation, I can keep his peace and his joy in spite of this circumstance. That's how big he is. And he's way bigger than that. You can dwell on what was said, or you can dwell on the peace and the presence of God. That's why Paul could write in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means you don't have to work hard to find it. It's there. He's there. He's present. He never goes anywhere. He promises never to leave you or forsake you, regardless of what you're going through. And so all you have to do is get into that centered place where you recognize the presence of God and then where the flow of the river is. And you just say, all right, I'm going to choose to enjoy your presence and the manifestation of your spirit in my life. And that's what's going to cause me to overcome in this thing. You get to determine whether your understanding or your mind will control how you feel, or whether his peace will rule you. This is spiritual warfare. All too often we cooperate with the enemy and we believe the lie and we go down the slippery slope into the depression or whatever it is that we're familiar with. And the Lord's going, if you're cheerful, hang on to it. How do you hang on to it? Worship him. Sing. Make merry in your heart because he's there. You might ask, how is it possible to have such courage when the situation would suggest the opposite? I don't know. I know this. He's there. He's present. He never leaves you, never forsakes you, and he's not lacking power, so you just tap into it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to keep the peace you've given me, this circumstance isn't going to change my countenance, and I'm going to stand in faith, and I'm going to grow through this thing, and I'm going to enjoy you in the circumstance. There are times when you're not even doing warfare, where it's just time to be party. I don't know what other word to throw in there. You know, it's just time to have fun. I tell my wife that lately she said, I've said this a few times, I just want to have fun. I don't know how much longer I got, but I'd like to have some fun before we go. I'm not turning into like a Toys R Us kid or, you know, I'm not having a midlife crisis, at least like getting a new wife or anything weird or a sports car. I'm getting puppies, that's probably counting, but but they're really cute. No, there's a time and a place for everything. I was reading this morning out of Ecclesiastes. I really, really, really love this passage. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones and a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate and a time of war and a time of peace. And he said this in verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy his good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So is it okay to be joyful, encouraged, have fun as Christians? Yes. I think that passage is saying, party on, dude. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. That's the modern translation, is party on, dude, and dudette. That's what it says. So when you look at God's side of things, you need to stop and think for a minute. Point number one, you are living by God's promises. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God in Galatians chapter 2. So do you know what it means to live by his promises? You go by that, you go by his promises, and there is your joy. We have what I call in life tensions. We know deep down inside that we should be good stewards of the finances God gave us and we should be planning for our futures, right? But at the same time, don't we have a promise that he's going to take care of us? We do. And those are tensions. Those tensions exist because the Holy Spirit says one thing in our flesh and its anxiety does a different thing. And in there you can find him and you can find his plan, you can find his wisdom. And you do cooperate with him in wisdom to shape your future. Pam and I have a word. We got it in Toronto the first time we went to a pastor's conference that they used to annually do back there. And the word was that we were Levites and that God was telling us that he would always be taking care of us through his church. And I was like, that on the one hand, that's great. On the other hand, I'm an entrepreneur and I want to do all these businesses and all this stuff. And every time I tried to start out and do a business, it got creamed. Because he was just stopping me, because that's not what he's got for me personally, you know. And so when we go through these processes in life and we find these tensions, we need to stop and find him. And have the joy that is fully there, because the river is fully there, and the cheer is fully there. Consider your own salvation. Mark came up and talked about this. I'm like, that's in my sermon. He was considering his salvation and how wonderful it is. Do you realize that you were eternally saved? That should make us want to party. When I'm done here, I am going to heaven, and I'm a little reticent to dance a whole lot at church, but when I get to heaven, I'm rocking out. You know? Anybody else feel like there's a couple guys like me in here, I know. You'd like to really just get going and boogie down or whatever it is they say nowadays. I don't know what they say. That's what they said in the 70s. No, there is a time to dance. And it needs to be here too, but there's really a time and a season in life, and there's lots of them where you just get to rejoice. How many of you look forward to the holidays? You know, those are times when many of us enjoy them. Many of us have bad memories we're still working through and don't quite fully enjoy them as we could or should. But, you know, how many of you look forward to summer? Or how many of you are like me, you don't get out much and you can't wait to plant your garden in the spring? You know, when I was a kid, I hated it. It was just work. Now I look at it and go, this is cool. Like, we get to see stuff grow. And I love tomatoes, and we get to grow a bunch of those. Did you see some of them were peeking up today? Oh, I have starters in my house. There was three peeking today. I was excited. You guys don't have to get excited about that for me. But so I was rejoicing. Yeah. The promise is this, that you are, the promise is from God that you're His. And you're eternally His. And so when you are in Jesus by faith, you are living by His promises. Not only is your salvation secure, but even your past is owned by God. He bought and paid for it, so let it go. If that's keeping you from being able to be filled full of joy and to rejoice, to be merry, let go of the past. It's His. He bought and paid for it. We're done now. He also owns your present. If you're in a season where you're waiting for a house to sell, a house to buy, your kids to grow up, your husband to grow up in Pam's case, wait well. Because it's His now, and your future is His. Your future is His. You're His legacy. He's able. I was just thanking Him this week about for a bunch of things that He was reminding me of. And one of the things that He was showing me during the week is that it doesn't matter what season I've been in life, He's provided something or someone or whatever I needed to help me get through those seasons. He's never left me just alone and without. He's always given me what I needed in the midst of trouble and issues that I've had in my life. And so, not only is our salvation secure, but our past and our present and our future are owned by God. So, look what an ugly past many of us have brought to God. But God says, leave it to me. Leave it to me. I want you encouraged. I want you merry. I want you to be happy. It says in the scripture, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the word also says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. So we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing but a future that he's laid out, a plan that he's laid out, and he has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, and to give us hope in a future. Do you believe that? There is a river. There is a river. Why can we believe all that? Because God said it, and when he said it, he does it. But if we try to make it work out, it gets worse unless we let him have the past and say, Lord, I'm ashamed of my past and my present, but it's yours. Amen. We all make mistakes and we've all failed and none of us has probably grown like we could have or should have. Get over it. Like Jeremy found that Don't Worry, Be Happy song last week. That was hilarious. I'll bet no other church in America had that as their prayer time song. God looks at our past and he says, leave it to me, leave it alone, we're done with that. I'm going to heal you through it. And there's things, he took me through a healing this week. I don't want to get into the details because it's so personal, but he took me through an inner healing this week, dealing with something that happened to me when I was like 8 or 9 years old. And it was bizarre. I was like, why are we doing this? I'm almost 53. Why are we doing this now? Because he's good and he's handling it and I'm letting him. He just surprises me once in a while and goes, I want to touch this. This happened when you were a little guy and this is affecting you now and let's deal with this. And so he did. So God not only takes our past, but he owns our futures too. And you don't have to be worrying about tomorrow. God's already been there and he can say to you, it's okay. God's outside of time. He created time for us. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, and it's a promise for each one of us in here, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of our God. Why? Because there's a river. You know what happened right after that little passage of scripture? Everyone just fell down on their faces before God and they worshiped. I would have loved to have been there. That must have been amazing. God wants you to worship him and leave tomorrow in his hands. Hasn't God been with you in each of your past battles? He owns your situation as his very own because it is his, not because you asked him to help. And it's his even if you forgot to ask him to help. This is why we can be merry despite our outward circumstances. We have the King of Glory who has a river that washes us and fills us with joy and with hope. Not only because of the promises of God, but because of the very presence of God. God's not in some distant universe saying things that takes light years to get here, hoping that it'll be enough for us. His presence is here in the Spirit. So we can be merry in spite of our circumstances. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. It's the Spirit's own witness, that peace that's so real that you can feel it or you can experience it. And here's a little word of caution. I know this is supposed to be about being merry, and this is one area I see consistently in Christians that I've experienced it personally too. When you grow up in a dysfunctional home, that's just a big catchphrase for a mess. Not what God intended, and it brought pain. It's easy to be walking along, and then something good happens, but you never can really enjoy it because you're always waiting for the other shoe to fall, because it's the way it always worked before. It was never okay to fully embrace joy and have fun because something bad would happen if you did, and it would have something bad would happen if you didn't. So something bad was just going to happen. So you might as well focus on the bad thing that's about to happen and all the bad stuff that's happened in the past. And pretty soon, guess what? That joy or that cheer or that sense of encouragement that you had, it's long gone. The scripture says in the Proverbs, how a man thinks, so is he. So how you think affects how you behave, affects how you feel. And it's kind of like when you flush a toilet, which I've done a ton of in my lifetime because I was a janitor and I used to have to clean a ton of them every day at an elementary school. The water just swirls around and around and around. You can't stick your hand in there and stop it. It's like, that water is going down. That's the way our minds are like starting a lawnmower or flushing a toilet. It's like when we get going on that path, it seems like we can't stop this train of thought. That's why the scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That means that if this thought isn't from him, and it's not about him, and it's not about what's good for us and what's good for the kingdom, we flush it. We let that go. We don't let it take us down with it. So It's really possible to be afflicted and be happy. That's one of the messages this morning, but it's a process of discovery. And obviously, if you're going through something really difficult, you aren't expected to instantaneously feel joyful and cheerful and encouraged, but it can happen rather quickly. Anybody had a situation happen where it was really painful, but all of a sudden you find yourself just in the peace and the joy of God? Yeah, I had it happen this week. The Hebrews writer said, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, and that's true. But what I'm saying here is we don't need to beat up ourselves if we aren't feeling all that cheerful when something bad happens. But I also want us to realize that many of us are more comfortable with feeling pain and feeling depression than we are cheer or joy or hope. And we need to get rid of that because we've got a pattern from our childhood or because of bad decisions we've made in our past. We have all these consequences that constantly things are in our face. But Jesus is saying, no, I bought and paid for that. Your past, your present, and your future. You don't need to focus on that. Focus on me. And then let my presence and my spirit and my peace well up within you like that river and let that thing begin to flow. And then you overcome and then you stay in this state of cheer or of joy or being encouraged. Those who were most at ease with sadness or depression need to recognize that. That's the first step out of that. And you just go, you know, that's not my lot in life. That's not what God created me to experience for my 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years I'm here. He's telling me, party on, dudes. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's hard to do this with this yoke on us, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit's saying is being cheerful is good. He likes it when you're happy. Enjoy it. You're free to enjoy it. Number three, how do you prolong this feeling of being encouraged or being happy or being merry? First way is sing. Like we were doing this morning. I like what Kyle and Ellie did, getting people to share. And then what that does is it whoops the enemies. I was going to say something, but okay, you know what I mean? Three-letter word, that's all I'll say. It does, and when you sing, it actually prolongs it. So you ever woke up and just feel the presence of the Lord, you're doing your quiet time with him, and it's just glorious, and you want it to continue, and you get in the car, and you go to work or the gym, whatever you do, school, and you just keep worshiping. What's the fruit of that? That awesome presence of God stays longer, doesn't it? So when you sing, it starts you into a really good plane of thought, of being in the Spirit, and then that depression that waits for many of you, that wants to steal your joy and steal your hope and steal your good cheer and steal your encouragement, that thing gets messed up because when you get to enjoy God to the fullest, depression can't come in. There's no depression in heaven. None. Can't happen. The light of life and the love of your life is there. It will never. He's eternal and eternally powerful and glorious. There is no depression in heaven. So James is saying you can extend this joy by worshiping. It also helps you stop from entertaining the negative thoughts that can tear you down. And it's like all you need to do, even if you're not a singer, all you have to do is just verbally acknowledge the little things, the little truths that God is and things that he's done for you. And guess what it does? It brings his presence in. When his presence comes in like a flood, where does the enemy go? Flush. He flushes right out of there. So God wants his people to be encouraged. When things are going bad, it's easy to talk ourselves into thinking that this is the way God wanted it to be, and it's not. That's a huge lie. It's a major stronghold in the body of Christ with many believers, and it's just time to flush that. Time to move forward. He wants to help you get into a state of joy and to walk in joy. Do you think he created you to walk around like Eeyore? Woe's me. Might as well go to the store and get overcharged again. Produce will probably spoil before I get it home. Family will complain about it anyway. They probably won't eat it. Don't know why I'm buying it. Pam will complain the refrigerator's too full of leftovers. Not that ever happens at our house. Really? Is that what we're settling for? Oh my goodness. So if we're in this realm of cheer, encouragement, this is what God has done for me. This is what God has done for me. We're not going to give the devil a place, so the devil's going to have to flee, isn't he? He cannot be there in the midst of this. If you don't give room to the devil by staring at any of his any of his accusations or any of your imperfections or situations, instead thanking God for what he has done and show up by singing or giving him praise, guess what? He's out of there. I looked, and singing is referred to in the Bible 190 times. Psalms, hymns, music, etc. are referred to over 260 times. Evidently, this is important. A few years ago, when I was very sick with Meniere's disease or whatever attack it was from the enemy, the doctor just gave it a label. He wasn't sure. And the specialist, she wasn't sure. And then my arm was hurt and all this. Pam was given a dream by the Lord, and she was shown in the dream that I wasn't able to worship anymore. I'd put down my worship. And she was right. He was right. She told me about the dream. So since then, I started working on worship because I was getting more and more depressed because I wasn't worshiping. And so I was like, oh my gosh, I have to turn this around or I'm just not even going to be in the ministry like 6 months from now. I've got nothing left. And my focus is so on my physical issues and other stuff, I've lost sight of him and who he is, and I was created to, for all eternity, to worship him. I was missing the main thing. So, you know, God was talking to my wife about that to help me. And did you know that the devil hates praise music? Martin Luther said, "The devil is a sad spirit, and he makes people sad. Hence, he cannot bear cheerfulness and therefore gets as far off from music as possible and never stays where men are singing, especially when they're singing spiritual songs." And Martin Luther knows the devil came in his room after him one time. Remember the famous story where he threw the ink because he knew he was there. There's another reason we should sing with vigor and excitement. When Allie and Kyle are leading us in worship, it's because of our witness to those who come through the doors here. When the church is into praise with volume and a sense of joy, it puts sinners under conviction. How many of you have done some serious and deep reading about the Welsh Revival? If you haven't, you should. Testimony upon testimony happened because people were converted by his presence in worship. Many times there wasn't much or any sermon during the Welsh Revival. Many of those meetings they were worshiping, and men were coming in from the outside, running across the tops of the pews to throw themselves at the altar to get saved. There's a deeper place in worship that each of us needs to find and go when we get here together corporately. If we will do that, this will be a very exciting place to come. The Holy Spirit was so contagious during the Welsh Revival that it took its effect on lost men merely by singing. In fact, when we started this church, it was started during the renewal time. And I remember we used to have three sections instead of two. And somewhere over where my son Ian and Chris are and Keziah are sitting, there was a church split that happened in Pasco, and we ended up with about 11 or 12 African-American and one or two Hispanic people from that split, and they were coming here. They came for about a year and healed, and they're in different places now, but I remember when we would worship, it was so intense and intentional. We were trying to bring in the presence of the Lord back then, and he was coming. There was such a powerful presence of the Lord that some of the people that came were getting delivered of demons. Nobody was casting the demons out. They were literally getting delivered just in the atmosphere of worship that was happening here in this little church. There was a river. It was like a roar, like the water roared out of people. And during worship, you would hear, "Ho!" And no one was afraid of it. Seriously, anybody that was there, remember? We got silence somewhere along the way. And that can't be anymore. So why sing? If you are grateful to God, the scripture this morning says, show it. It extends joy by keeping us off the negative. It chases the devil away because he's a sad soul and he can't handle the cheer of the church. He can't handle the roar of the church. And it brings an atmosphere in which God converts men and women because of the power of the presence of the Spirit. Is that what you like to see happen here? Yeah. We need to go there again. So it really doesn't seem right to end our service the way we normally do. I guess I'd like us to sing. I don't know what to sing, but Cameron, would you come up here and just lead us in a song or two? Can you do that? Like a cappella, and we'll join you. It just feels like we need to get to do a little bit of breakthrough here. I'm sorry for springing this on you, but you can tell Ashlyn, like, you know, a song or two, and she maybe can find and put the words up, but we'll just follow you.
Okay.
You want to get on the piano?
Oh, yeah. I need glasses.
She needs her glasses. I think we probably need to stand up for this. I want you to think about God and how good he's been to you. And I want you to praise him with your whole heart because he deserves that. So Cameron, I'm just going to let you do what you do and we'll follow along as best as we can. And if you have to go, you're sure free to go. Don't feel bad about that. We understand. We just need to, as a church, we need to break through a little bit here.